everybody.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all. Who's been watching the Olympics?
Yes.
I've noticed every time, it's hard to miss, but every time someone wins a medal, there's huge joy on the podium, and that's what we're going to be talking about today, joy. Please join with me in prayer, and then we'll have a look at this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Bible, your word. We know that you are not silent. You speak to us, and we ask by your grace, by your kindness, that we today will once again receive something from your word that we can apply in our lives that will make a difference in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Joy is something that we all long for, but often seems difficult to grab hold of, especially under stress. Joy can feel like a game of hide and seek. So we're playing the game. Joy hides. We seek joy. Where's joy? Is joy here? Joy there? I can't find joy. It can feel like that at times. Joy is like winning an Olympic medal. You can train, 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 but it can be hard to come by. It can be elusive. There's this fella at the Olympics. His name is Inge Brigstein, from Norway. He was a near certainty to win the gold medal in the 1500 metres. Pretty much everybody gave him the gold medal, but he came fourth. However, you can win. I mean, Novak Djokovic, he won his gold medal, but the headlines read, Novak Djokovic wins elusive gold medal, because it is hard to come by. It doesn't come easily. And joy can be like that. Joy can be elusive. Joy can be hard to come by. But the good news for the Christian is there is joy for the believer. Joy, it is available to all believers. Joy, it is a gift from God. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, second only after love. Love, joy, peace, patience, joy. Joy is an emotion. It is a feeling. We love feelings. Joy is a feeling. Joy is a good feeling in the soul. Joy means gladness, rejoicing. This passage today is all about rejoicing, which is another word for joy. In the Bible, the disciples had joy. The early church had joy. Throughout history, missionaries have reported joy. Everyday campsy Christians can have joy. Joy is like a crown. We wear it. Christian joy is better than winning an Olympic gold medal. And people have said that. Even athletes at the Olympics who are Christians have said that. I would rather have God's joy than to win a gold medal. And I gave you an example last week of Sydney McLaughlin. Did anyone watch her race, 400 metres hurdles? No one did? Okay, that's okay. I mentioned her last week, and you'll be happy to know she won the gold medal. And she's the only athlete, as far as I understand, other than the pole vaulter, who broke the world record again. So there you go. Anyway, she's a Christian. Joy. Still, Christian joy is better than winning an Olympic gold medal. Joy is a sign of God's presence in your life. The author Tim Keller said this about God's joy. He said, the deepest grief cannot put out this joy, because the world cannot afford this joy. The world around us looks for happiness, But happiness comes and goes. God's joy, Christian joy, is permanent. There's joy now, so we can experience God's joy now, but his joy is completed in eternity, forever and ever. And Jesus' joy, a joy is only possible because of Jesus who paid for our sins. And Jesus who rose from the grave victorious. And so that's why we sing the Christmas carol every year, Joy to the World. Because Jesus is joy. It is his joy. His joy is our podium that we stand on. But you know what? There's a struggle for some of us at some times, if we're honest, as a believer. We will say, yes, absolutely, Jesus is joy. But why don't I always feel joyful? Why can't I feel it? I've heard this from time to time. Is there something wrong with me? What are the characteristics of those who feel God's joy, Christian joy? What is it that they do to feel this joy? Okay, first thing to say, there's nothing wrong with you. We live in a difficult world. It is broken. There's lots of struggles. Part of a broken world full of tears means that we won't always have the kind of feeling that we're after. We can't control our feelings. That's why happiness comes and goes. We can't control it. So there's nothing wrong with us. But the second thing to say is there are characteristics of those who feel joy. And I've listed four from the Philippians for today. It's not a total list, but I think this passage all about rejoicing, it gives us an example of four characteristics of those who feel joy. We're going to look at each one, one by one. But before we start, the goal of the sermon is not to make anyone feel guilty. That's not what pastors preach. We're preaching to try and understand what joy looks like. Have a greater awareness in our life of what Christian joy looks like in the church amongst believers. Because if anyone sees anything up here on the screen and feels guilty, you've got to remember that there is no condemnation in Christ. Okay? So this is just about what does it look like. And as the years pass, what's the evidence of joy in a believer? Okay. Let's go to the first. Work through the passage as we do. Those who feel joy. What's the characteristics of those who feel joy? Well, it appears that there is a longing for others to grow as Christians. We feel joy as a believer when we see others grow. And so we go to the first verse of this passage, Paul to Philippi. Okay, so you know about Philippians. Paul the apostle, called by Jesus. He started the church in Philippi. He's traveling around on a missionary journey. He ends up in Rome. It's about 61 AD, and he sends a letter to Philippi about 1,000 k's away in Macedonia, but I think it's Greece today, this letter. And he writes all about rejoicing. And so Paul to Philippi, he loves these Philippians. He longs for them. He yearns for them on his heart. They are his friends. They are his crown. He wears it. He has a good feeling on his soul about them. And he wants them to stand firm. Now, stand firm is not stuck or stationary. Stand firm here is grow, like a eucalyptus tree. A eucalyptus tree stands firm in one spot and over time grows solid. He wants them to grow. And so he sees these Philippians growing and he feels joy. The Bible is filled with godly people who feel joy when others grow. What about you and I? When we see others grow, does it move us? When someone becomes a Christian, baptized, shares their testimony, maybe takes communion for the first time, are we moved when we see others growing as a believer? What is that emotion that causes that? What is that emotion that lifts us? Makes us feel, gives us that good feeling inside. What is that? Is joy. That is next level joy. See, the church is filled with believers who are focused on my inner joy. And you know, that's fine. Okay, no problems with that. My inner joy. But if we want to go next level joy, it involves others. It's seeing others grow. And do you want to be married? Hands up if you want to be married. No, don't worry. Oh, yeah, okay, good, good. Yeah, I like it. Yeah, I like it. Honesty, especially up the back where now I can see you put up your back. Yeah, that's good. Okay, you want to be married, and that's good. If you want to be married, here's an older guy's tip, all right? Here we go. Look for someone who has a capacity to find joy in others. Not someone necessarily who can find joy in themselves, even though that is fine, but someone who has a capacity to find joy in others. So, for instance, I'll pick on single ladies. Single ladies, he might be good looking. He might be crazy about you. He might bring you chocolates, flowers. His kisses might be sweet. He might be wanting to travel around the world just like you. But unless there's evidence of joy outside his own world, and that includes you at that time because you're in his world, unless there's evidence of joy outside his own world to others, other believers, let him go. Give him the flick. Because long term, your marriage is going to suffer from believers' grumpiness. See, long-term joy flourishes in a Christian's, in a Christian when others in the church are included. So how does that work? If you're looking for a spouse, how does that work? Well, identify a potential spouse, observe them, take notes, follow them around the room, and ask yourself, is he or she moved when others grow as a Christian? Does he or she exhibit joy when others make progress in the faith? Then pursue that person. Say, hey babe, you want to get married? Something like that. Use your own words, yeah? Now, of course, it's important to look after ourselves and how our inner selves and how we're feeling. That's very important. But if we want that next level joy, it involves others in church. Having that good feeling in our soul when we see them grow as Christians. See, believers feel joy when we see others grow. That was Paul's joy. That was his crown. That's what drove him. He had next level believers' joy. Let's go to the second one. Those who feel joy. What's the characteristic? Let's go to the second. It appears we feel joy in this passage when we share the same mindset as other believers. See, the Bible is filled with godly people who feel joy when they share the same mind, same purpose as other believers. And this was not the case in Philippi. There are a couple of women there, Yodiah and Sintyche, who were arguing, who were fighting, who knows what about. But Paul pleads for unity with them. Now, it cannot be a gospel issue because Paul doesn't take sides. If it was a gospel issue about the good news of Jesus and somebody was wrong, Paul would have taken sides. So it cannot be a gospel issue. It must be a style issue. Maybe something about how they do ministry. Maybe they couldn't agree on the type of music. Maybe they couldn't agree on the colour of the carpet. Where to put the piano or the keyboard. I don't know. Not that they had keyboards back then, but you know what I mean. They couldn't agree on something, but we're not told. But Paul pleads with them. He says to his true companion to help these women who have got alongside him for the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and other co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. He pleads with them. Ladies, come together. Why is he so passionate in this passage, which is all about rejoicing? He's passionate because when you're at odds with other believers, it saps your joy. It sucks the joy out of attending church. See, individuals know that. Some of you will know that. And the enemy, he knows that. That's why the enemy, he focuses all his resources on dividing believers because he can suck the joy out of a church. That's what he does. And so what can we do to avoid this Yodiah and Sintyche, however you say it, scenario? What can we do? Well, I've listed a few. Remember, this is not a gospel issue. These two ladies must have been a secondary style ministry issue. So what can we do? Well, I think several things. We can look at the big picture. The verse talks about same mind in the Lord. Are we in the Lord? Are we part of the body of Christ together? And yes, we are. We are meant to be united. We're not trapped by the moment of what's going on in our world. We're in the Lord. To focus on Jesus, focus on being in the Lord, can give us perspective and give us an understanding of the importance of being united with fellow believers. The second thing we do to be of the same mind, I mean, that is foundational. I'll say a bit more about that in a moment, in the Lord. But the second thing we can do is make sure we're communicating with one another. Spend time hanging out, meals together. I think we do that quite well in this church. Meals together, fellowship together, and I think that helps us go a long way toward being united, being of the same mind, having the same purpose. How can we be the same mind? Flexibility. If we lose perspective, what can happen is we can become controlling of others and this can divide us. Or forgiveness. There's going to be plenty of times in a church where someone says something that can hurt us or disappoint us and they don't seem to understand unless we're in a place to maybe address it with them and offer forgiveness. It will divide. Maybe that's what happened with these couple of ladies. Maybe something was said between them and no one, and there was slow to forgiveness and they're struggling to come together. I don't know. The passage doesn't say. But we've got to offer forgiveness and also perspective. We've got to make sure that our treasure is not stuff here on earth. You know, the temporal stuff, the physical stuff that we can move around. Because what happens is if our heart is for the treasure here on earth, we all become like pirates chasing after the treasure. And that creates divide. We're much better to have our treasure in heaven where Jesus is. I think these things on a practical level can help us have the same mind. How else I think it's important in churches, and I try and do that here in my ministries, to celebrate. And I've seen that here, so it's made it easy. Celebrate one another. Celebrate our anniversaries together. Someone has an anniversary, celebrate. I don't necessarily go with them on their weekend away, but you know what I mean. Congratulations, guys. See you later. See you next time. But celebrate birthdays. Celebrate sporting days and special days. We celebrate year 12. Give our year 12s a gift. Celebrate achievements. Celebrate people. Celebrate the gifts God has given. Celebrate the missionary initiatives that people have, or the initiatives to serve. Celebrate believers when they have babies, when they get married. Celebrate in the Lord, because it is hard to argue with someone you're celebrating. Hard to argue with someone you're celebrating. You're affirming them, lifting them up. I think that's important. And again, I see that here, and that's a good thing. And I think that helps us have the same mind and same purpose, especially on issues of style. And so believers feel joy when we share the same mind as other believers. That seems to be the characteristic of how to feel joy. Remember, I'm talking about next level joy. And often next level joy isn't so much about what's me. Often it only comes when there's some capacity to look at others. I recognise it's not easily done, especially in a world that tells us to focus on within. But sometimes we all know that we go within, and we're just not getting it. That's why books like this are so helpful. Paul is so helpful, because he tries to get us thinking about others. So what's the characteristics? There's two more. Let's go to the third. This one's foundational. It appears that believers feel joy when there's a greater sense of an understanding of what it means to be in the Lord. In the Lord is foundational for us. It's our bricks and mortar. It's the fuel we burn. It's the air we breathe. It is the five rings of our Olympics. We lose a sense of in the Lord. Losing a sense of in the Lord is like missing the archery board in the Olympics. You miss the board altogether. I mean, that's... So Paul to the Philippians, he rejoices in the Lord. Always. So not just on Sundays, but always, every day of the week. He tells them to rejoice in the Lord. And then he repeats it again. Rejoice is another word for joy, gladness. Good feeling in the soul. Rejoice again and again. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. This is spatial. He is near. Do not be anxious about anything. In every situation, by prayer and petition, present your request to God, and the peace of God that will guard your hearts and minds in the Lord. He keeps saying in the Lord in this passage. In the Lord. Not in our circumstances. See, the world around us is very much about telling us to find our joy in our circumstances. And we all do, don't we? We all do that. It's hard not to, because we live in a material world. It's all about touching stuff. So it's very tempting and very easy to ground our joy in our circumstances. I do that, and I'm sure you do as well. And so that's why we have sermons, don't we? We remind ourselves from God's word that our joy is not in our circumstances, or whether the storm's in our life or the weather's good. It is in the Lord. But circumstances are influential. So how can we remember? So we don't want to just say it. How can we remember to be to apply in the Lord? Well, I think the phrase in verse 5, "the Lord is near," is helpful. It was certainly helpful for me to remember not to ground our joy in circumstances, but in the Lord. Look at the phrase, "the Lord is near," in verse 5. Again, it is spatial. It is, that's how Paul meant it to be, space, closeness, far. The idea is the Lord is near. He's like, the Lord is like our gold medal, closest to our hearts. But here's what we often do. We often drag our circumstances and wear that as a gold medal close to our hearts. When Paul says the Lord is near, what he's looking for, he's wanting believers to take, understand that the Lord is nearest our soul. He is closest, not our circumstances. And so when we feel trapped by circumstances, we kind of remind ourselves, we preach to ourselves, we tell ourselves, remember, it is the Lord who is near my heart, not my circumstances. God, help me to feel joy. So I don't know what's going on in everybody's life here. We all have our own little struggles, some bigger than others. We need to remind each other, remind ourselves that the Lord is near, not our circumstances. He is in control. He is closest. We need to ask God to help us to remember that, because it's so easy to forget, isn't it? The Lord is near. And then we can remember that we're in the Lord. We are in Christ. We're not next door while everybody else is in the Lord. He is near. Let's go to the fourth. There we go. Okay, so we're moving through this passage. Believers feel joy. It appears from this passage that believers feel joy when we think about the things that bring joy. And so Paul lists a whole bunch. He said, think about these things that are true, things that are noble, things that are right. Think about things that are pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Think about such things. He says in verse 9, practice such thoughts. Because they're the things that set us up for rejoicing. They're the things that set us up for joy. I mean, we contrast those things with, say, certain images on social media, or revenge in our hearts, or bitterness, or discontentment, if that's, or other people's faults. If we fill our thinking with those things, again, it's going to sap our joy, isn't it? Much better to be focusing on God is in control, the Lord is near. Give thanks to God for the growth we see in other believers. Gratitude's a huge one, isn't it? Gratitude's pure and noble and praiseworthy. I thank you, God, for this happening this week. I thank you, God, for the food. I thank you, God, for my family. I thank you, God, for my job. I thank you, God, for this. I thank you. Gratitude is a huge one of pure, noble, praiseworthy. And when we think of such things, we do what we think. We do the joy when we think the right things. So it seems to be a characteristic. Think about the things that bring joy and you have joy. It won't be perfect, because again, perfect is in heaven, but it will certainly be the joy of the Lord in our lives. So joy is Jesus. Let's wrap up. So what are the characteristics of those who feel joy? We see from the Philippians 4, and we see it in the church today. We feel joy when we long to see others grow. There's something in our soul. Someone shares their testimony and it just lifts our spirit. Wow, how awesome is that? They're growing. That seems to be that next level joy. We feel joy when we share the same mind as other believers in the church. We're doing ministry and we're coming together, we're talking to each other, and I see that in the ministries that I'm a part of. I see that in the music team. I see that in the Connect group. And then the people serving together. I see that in the youth group. I see that in various. Come together, we have the same mind, same purpose. It just helps with the joy. And we feel joy when we know that we're in the Lord. That is who we are, near the Lord, not our circumstances. And we remind each other of that because it's so easily forgotten. And we feel joy when we try hard and we're far from perfect. There's no condemnation in Christ, but we try hard to think about the things that bring joy. We feel joy. You know, I remember when I, a couple of years ago when I was in my 20s, I remember this bloke, and there's a few people like this, but I remember this particular bloke. He used to frustrate me. He was always joyful. Drove me up the wall how he's so joyful all the time. I was in my 20s, he was in 20s. He would invite people on bushwalks. I think he wanted to invite people on bushwalks so he could talk to them. He would, you know, something would go wrong against him and he would be such a forgiving soul. He would always be ending everything was paper back then, but ending his letters with something to do with Jesus, about in the Lord or in Christ or God bless you or anything like that. And you could tell what he was on his mind because he always seemed to, you know, be wanting to encourage others to do the right thing. And so he must have always been thinking about those things that are right and noble and praiseworthy. And he used to frustrate me. But as the years go on and I reflect back, I think, you know, what a great guy. All he was simply doing was putting into practice the characteristics of Christian joy. And he was showing it in his life. He wasn't perfect. He's just trying to live a life of rejoicing in the Lord always. Joy in the Lord always. And of course, Jesus, he is the reason for our joy. Go to the next slide. Jesus. Oliver, it's not working. There we go. Jesus, he's the foundation for our joy. We remember these words from Hebrews 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy, you can see him thinking about others here, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the reason for our joy. Let's pray.